everybody gathered here today. Blessing to be with you all again, and trust the Spirit of God could continue to direct in this worship service. I've been blessed by the service thus far and the singing, the devotion we heard first this morning, and the devotion we just heard, and also the Sunday school class. God is faithful and God is good in helping us and guiding us in what we need, keeping Christ preeminent in our lives, keeping Him first and foremost. And another thing I wanted to mention this morning, wanted to give a word of thanks for the ministerial aid offering that we received recently. Just appreciate that, and also other tokens of appreciation and encouragement that come from you as a congregation. God bless you for that, and thank you very much. Several weeks ago, I was doing some Bible reading and reflecting, and my mind went to a psalm, and I read it. And since then, I've read it other times, and I just thought that this morning, I'm not here to say what kind of a sermon this is, and it might be little more than a devotional meditation. And in fact, that's what I entitled it, Meditations from Psalm 25. And you may turn there, Psalm 25. I was reading just a small commentary in Haley's Bible Handbook, which is something that I go to now and then. It says that this psalm, Psalm 25, is a psalm that we ought to read often. And as I thought about this and as I meditated on this psalm, I began to really think about the thoughts that are here. Now, we got to remember that Psalm 25 is an Old Testament passage. It has tremendous thoughts in it, at least I think so. And yet, it does not have the tone of New Testament teaching. This psalm was written before the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. This was before the incarnation of Christ. It was written before that, and so it's written in Old Testament language. However, there are things here that I think we do well to remember. And although we live in a different dispensation, the thoughts of Psalm 25 definitely have a bearing upon our thinking, at least they could have. One of my memories of Psalm 25 is when I was a boy, as in, say, somewhere between 7 and 13 years of age. Our family used to go occasionally to Melita Fellowship, and there's probably a handful of you who remember what that used to be down in Leola. And I don't know, it seemed like every time we went there, but probably wasn't quite that often, but they would sing Psalm 25, and I don't know if there's anyone here that knows that or not, but it's kind of a song wherever the men sing the first part and then the women repeat this line and stuff. It's very interesting, and as I remembered that and reflected on that, it also seemed to, there's phrases here that definitely stand out to me. And it's been a special passage even through the years. I remember in our courtship back in 1996 or 97 somewhere, I think probably 96, we did have it in one of our visits together, me and my girlfriend back at that time. And there's some things here that have just been special to me through the years. So maybe that's just a little background on this. But I thought without much further comment, I'm going to read this psalm and then we're going to have some thoughts about what we see here. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for there are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You know, the soul is, we're made of three parts. The soul is one of those parts. We're made of spirit, soul, and body. Those three parts of our being. We read that in other places in Scripture. But our soul is basically our likes and dislikes, our emotions. It's embodied in our soul. Our character, that which makes us be us personally, that which makes you be you personally. It's part of what leaves the body whenever we die. The spirit and the soul leave. All that's left is the body, the physical corpse, or the human remains of us as our body. That the spirit and the soul leave. And that is why the Bible says that whenever we get to the other side, when we get to glory, we shall be known even as we are known, because that there's a sense in which who we are now, if we're following Christ and if we die in Christ, we will be known then. We shall be known as we are known, because that personality in a measure goes with us. It stays with us. It is who God made us to be, who God wants us to be. But we lift up our soul unto God, that our emotions, that our likes or our gustos, whatever word you want to use, would be centered on Christ, centered on God. And we want to lift that part of ourselves to him. We're not talking so much here about the spirit, although that's very closely connected. And then our body is part of that too. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So how do we do that? And that is, I wish I could better explain that. But when our eyes are turned toward God, when our spirit is turned toward him, and we have a desire for him, a thirst for him, a desire to be fed from the hand of our Father in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That desire, and that might be even thinking about mostly the physical side of it. However, we need that bread from heaven, that spiritual refreshment for our soul, for our emotions from day to day. And there's a lot in here about emotions and about about being ashamed, about feeling sorrow or feeling affliction, being desolate, afflicted. There's a lot in here of emotion in this passage. Lifting up our soul unto Christ, lifting our soul to the Lord. And then it says, my God, I trust in thee. And it was already mentioned in our Sunday school class about the slogan we see all over and on a lot of our currency, in God we trust. But do we? Do we trust in God? God knows. Do we trust in him? And how? What is that level of that trust? What is the level of that faith, that confidence we have in God for the day-by-day things of life? Trusting in him. I will trust and not be afraid. So that kind of almost gives, so we have trust in one hand and being scared on the other. But how is it in our lives? The psalmist says, oh my God, I trust in thee. I have faith in thee, O God. Believe thee, O Father. Let me not be ashamed. You know, he didn't want to be ashamed. He didn't want God to let him down. And as long as his trust and confidence is in the Lord, he wouldn't be pushed down. He wouldn't be defeated. There's a lot there. Another thing that we see throughout this passage, numbers of times, and often David thought of this, was his enemies. He had a grave concern about his enemies. And this is something that I wonder sometimes if we realize how real enemies are. There's been something, some experiences that have happened lately close to our family that give us a little idea what an enemy is. Somebody that you would want to be careful about. Something that some person or some group of people even, that if you've ever been around a place where there's a lot of thievery, if you've ever been around a place where there's somebody that has you marked, so to speak, there's a feeling that goes with that that is hard to explain. It's an awareness. And yet, the truth of the matter is that every Christian, every child of God, we sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. And we sing that song for a reason. Because it's a reminder to you and to me as children of God this morning that we're in a battlefield. And we are soldiers of the cross, and there's an enemy. And we tend to forget that. We tend to look at the frills and fancies and the advertisements. We tend to look at that as, well, just stuff that's out there. But let us remember this morning, it is enemies. The enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the soul of man. The enemies that would take us down if we allow ourselves to join forces with them. And the sad reality is that in religious world, there seems to be a way to somehow, it's theological, and in some way becomes practical. We can take the nice lyrics of songs and take the nice concepts of scripture and somehow homogenize the two into a mix and match of soldiers of the cross and enemies of the cross of Christ. It's like an illegitimate process of just mixing it all together. And you watch what happens when someone decides that they fought long enough, they've been on Christ's side long enough, and they begin to change and to change and to change. And then after a while, there's no difference between their appearance and the appearance of the world that they're supposedly not a part of, and yet they are. We're in a battlefield. And there are people that are giving in to the desires of the flesh and to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And David here is concerned about the enemies. And he knows that if he gives in to the enemies, he will be ashamed. He doesn't want the enemies to triumph over him. This world is not a friend to grace to help us on to God. Worldliness, ungodliness, takes us away from Christ. And yet, if we go back to Psalms, it says, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And even in presence of mine enemies, the cup can run over. There can be blessing in the presence of enemies. There can be a way to find out what God wants us to do and give us victory and power that we so desperately need. In this passage, again and again, it comes out with the what it says in verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." And you follow down through there and read those verses and look for the word way, paths of the covenant, the law of the Lord, and so on, and teaching. Do you desire to know God's ways? And I noted with interest thinking about this very thing when they called for the passing tune this morning for going to Sunday school class. The brother chose the song, "Follow the Path of Jesus." The Path of Jesus. And we thought, had that beautiful Sunday school lesson, preeminence of Christ. Following that path, the path. And we live around so many today that say, there's so many, you have your way, I have my way. It is true that every person here has their journey in life. It is true that everybody seated here, because of the home you were born in and so on, and the physical things that you deal with from day to day, and the scenario of your life, you have your personal journey. Yes, you do. And we all have that. None of us is the same in that regard, but the path is similar, is singular. The path. The light. There's one. And that the reflections of light we heard this morning, we see that here too. The light of God to guide us in the way. There is one way that leads to Christ, and we're going to soon see that. One way that leads to heaven. Show me thy ways, O Lord. In my journey, show me the way forward. Teach me thy path, thy paths, where it's going to go. And do you know what? God doesn't do that all at once. Because I'm going to tell us something. If we knew what's awaiting us even this coming week, we might be very, very afraid right now. If we knew what awaits us in the next couple of years, if God so tarries, I keep hearing things that this whole scenario around us that most of us are very keenly aware of has more teeth in it than probably we want to realize or want to think about. I keep hearing things like that, and I'm not a doomsday crier, but just yesterday I walked over to talk to a neighbor man, and he says, "Well, it's a beautiful day today. At least the apocalypse didn't happen yet." And he as far as I know, he has no Christian profession whatsoever. But why is he talking about an apocalypse? It's because there's something like that. And most of us that know, in fact, if you read the Spanish language, the book of Revelation is called Apocalipsis, which in essence is apocalypse. That's what it's about. So, God has a way for us. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Is that really so? And we heard already this morning the very concept of asking God as we go through the day to direct our thoughts, direct our words. Help us in this situation. Give us patience for that. On thee do I wait all the day. It's one thing to talk to God in the morning, and that's a good thing. But God wants to guide us not only in the morning when we're in prayer with him or reading the word. He wants to guide us all day long in all our waking hours. And it's a good thing to ask God to guard us. And I heard a man of God say one time that he likes to ask God to protect his thinking even in his dreams at night. And that's pretty good. Because I think some of us know what kind of weird things go through your mind even in dreams. You wonder where that came from. Maybe no one knows what I'm talking about. On thee do I wait all the day. All day. The God of our salvation. Now, there's something that I want to point out here. And we see this. And like I said, this psalm is written as David was inspired to write it down. There's something that I want to point out. We see a God in heaven who has a strong desire to show you and I what his will is. He has given us his word. He's given us in our time of his Holy Spirit. He has given us new life through Christ. He has a strong desire to show us his will and way. At the same time, if we're a born-again child of God today, we have a desire to know it. And as that recording that I listened to years and years ago, there's a little phrase that stands out in my mind, and it says it's a workable combination. It's a workable combination. We have a God and Father in heaven that wants to show us his good and perfect and holy will on one hand. And we have a strong desire in our hearts to know what that will is. That's a good combination right there. It's a holy combination. And we see that in this passage here. A God who desires to show us his ways and our desire to learn what that way is. And you often see that as you read through the Psalms. I meditated some on verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. How many times God, through the years, showed loving kindness and tender mercy to people who really didn't deserve it. I heard a message one time that really impressed me, and that was the title, For God So Loved King Ahab. Now, there was no king of Israel worse than Ahab was, okay? As far as, and the Bible even says so. It says that he just sold himself to do wrong, terribly ungodly king. But you look and see some of the things that God did to help King Ahab. I mean, there, if you read through there, it says again and again some things. And why did God do that? It was basically for his loving kindnesses and his tender mercies. And that's probably a bizarre illustration. But God, ever since the beginning, ever since he first said, let there be light, and there was light, ever since then, there have been time and time and time again up till David's time, and then since then many, many more, where God's loving kindnesses and his tender mercies have been manifested to humanity, so much so that the same sun that shines upon you and I today shines upon the one who is the farthest from God and shines upon the one who has no time for God, the atheist and all of the Satanists and whatever all that might involve. It's the same sun, and God's tender mercies and his loving kindnesses are upon them all, and his rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus says that. They have ever been of old from the beginning of time till now, and they continue. And furthermore, the Bible teaches us that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Whether they're wherever they are. And it's one thing, I talked about enemies. I'm going to mention this, that the evidences, the outright occult practices of our society are becoming very, very prominent. In fact, just scrolling through a news line, you don't have to look very hard to find it out. Occultism, Satanism, those type of things are becoming more flamboyant and more outstanding. Even in regular society, some of the signs and pictures and things that are out there are things that definitely indicate a very anti-God agenda, very much anti-God. But in the midst of that, God shows his loving kindnesses even to them. Now, verse 7 is a heavy verse. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness's sake, O Lord. A couple months, maybe about a year or two ago, I was sitting in a meeting and there was a bishop present there, and he was saying that although he's where he is in life, he says he's still very ashamed of the sins of his youth. And he says sometimes those sins of his youth come back and bother him. And he says he really thinks about a verse like this, remember not the sins of my youth. I don't know if that is you this morning, but I definitely can relate to that verse in my own experience. It's a petition to our Almighty Father in heaven to not remember those sins of our youth. One reason why the sins of our youth are as prominent as what they are is there are times when sins of our youth are not reaped for in our youth. Sometimes the sins of our youth, we reap for them later in life. And sometimes that is one reason why we think about it as much as we do. And I said that this is Old Testament language. This is Old Testament understanding. And we know that the sins of our youth and any sin that we commit can be forgiven. Okay? The effect of the sin might still be with us in some way, but as far as God is concerned, it can be forgiven. And we need to remember that any sin can be forgiven. God is willing to help us take care of that, but sometimes the reaping of it stays with us for a long time. But my encouragement to us this morning is, if there are sins of our youth, we don't have to continue in those sins. We don't need to stay there. We don't need to always go back and re-meditate and rethink it over. If it happened, it happened. We can't change the past. We can only plant better seed today for a better reaping tomorrow. Let's remember that. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. How great is the mercy of God? It's incalculable. The mercy and love of God toward you and I, it's great. Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. That thought there, the last, this good and upright Lord, high and exalted above all principality and power, and yet he somehow or another is interested in that sinner that's worried about the sins of his youth, the sinner that's concerned about the life that he lives, and he wants to teach sinners in his way. You see that concept that I pointed out earlier? God wants us to know his way. He wants to teach us what that is, and we're going to see more of that. And those of us who stumble and fall sometimes, and you know that is just part of life, a mistake, maybe even a sin sometimes. And the secret to success in life is getting up one more time than when we fell down, right? That's the secret to success. Getting up one more time than what we fell down. And that's part of what the shame that goes with sin. And that's why he asked God a few times in this passage to don't let me be ashamed. Help me get up one more time than I fell down. And when I fall down, there's some shame involved with that. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You see that way again. The way. And the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. What does meekness mean? There's two meanings that I found as I looked at a dictionary this morning. It said not easily angered, mild, patient, and forbearing. That is one meaning. And then we often think of Moses being so, as was said, the meekest man that ever lived. And yet there's another meaning to the meek, and it is actually more application specific for this verse. It says, yielding, docile, and humble. You know, whenever we see how sin-prone we are, and when we see the enemies that are around us, that on one hand, and yet we see God's provision, his loving kindnesses and his tender mercies, his goodness's sake, as we read in verse 7, as we see a God who wants to teach sinners in his way, as we think about that this morning, it should bring into our hearts a yieldedness, a surrenderedness, a humility, and in that context, God can point out to us his way. God has a path and a way for you and I. Then it says in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. See, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was mercy, not getting what we deserve. When God's judgment was withheld, instead of being poured out, they looked at that as mercy. And you and I are recipients of God's mercy this morning. And that is always against and stands arm in arm with God's truth. I know I've talked about this before in messages and so on, but God's mercy and truth stand arm in arm. There's truth, the straight, undaunting, unchanging, unflinching truth standing beside mercy. And we need both of them this morning. But as I said, this is Old Testament language. In this New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about him in John chapter 1. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The same unflinching, unchanging law of God. The standard of God's holiness and his righteousness, but his grace giving us that which we don't even deserve, the grace of God, the power of God. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. When you and I have that desire to follow Christ, the truth is still there, but his mercy is there. The truth is still there, but his grace is there for you and for me. Let's be meek this morning and let God teach us what he wants us to know. And just remember, I said before that there's a workable combination when God, the God in heaven, the one who will teach sinners in the way, he wants to show us his way. And when we at the same time have a strong desire to know his way, it's a very workable combination. For thy mercy, name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. And pardon is something that David desired. It was a New Testament concept that he wished for, but he still had to offer blood sacrifices. A remembrance of sins every year, as it says in the book of Hebrews, it still was in his time. But he wished that God would just take it away. Take it away. And that for you and I is possible because Christ was the ultimate, the once and for all sacrifice for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Brother Merle just read that a few minutes ago. What man is he that feareth the Lord? That godly, holy fear of God. What man is that that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And there again, this thing of day by day, as we talked about earlier, waiting on God all the day, and we get to this decision. Which way should I go? And I thought, think of that song that says, which way shall I take, cries a voice in the night. I'm a pilgrim, aweary, and spent is my light, and I seek for a palace that sets on a hill, but between us a stream lieth, sullen and still. And then the chorus says, near thee, my son, is the old wayside cross. Like a gray friar cowed in the lichens and moss, and its crossbeam will point to the bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for man. And time and again, you and I find ourselves at a decision point, and we say, God, which way shall I take? We want to fear you, Lord. We want to serve you today. Help us know which way to take. And some of us have been at points like that that have been very costly and very difficult. And yet when we take God's way, there's a blessing in it. It's not easy for the flesh, but it's for our good. Which way shall I take? Him that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. God will be faithful in that. His soul shall dwell at ease. Whenever we find God's way, there's rest that comes. It might not be easy. It's maybe not what we preferred. But at the end of the day, we'll say God's way was best. God's way is best. And there's peace for the soul in that time. And his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And him will he show his covenant. That's one reason why, as we visit with people, as we get out and talk to people about even things that are happening in our world and the distress that the man represents when he turns his flag upside down, as we heard in Sunday school class, that illustration, you and I have a secret, don't we, about what's going on. We read it in the scripture. The Bible tells us what's coming around the corner. Things are headed toward an end. Society is not going to continue the way it is, as it was in the days of Noah. Those secrets are with us. Because we have it written before us in the Word of God. And if we keep his covenant, God continues to unfold that. The people of the world, the people that don't care, the people that don't want to be sinners that are taught in his way, they don't see it. It says in the book of Daniel that the just and the wise will understand. And those who do not care to know, those who blaspheme the name of Christ, But there's a secret that you and I have. There's secrets to victory. There's secrets to spiritual power that lie with us. And we're very responsible for what God has given us. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Have you ever gotten your feet in a net? Have you ever gotten yourself into a snag because of human desires or shortcomings or failures? Turn your eyes to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Sometimes the net we get into is because we did like Peter did and got our eyes on the boisterous waves around us. We started to go down. When he turned his eyes and reached his hand out to Jesus there in that moment, it went better for him. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Did you ever feel that way? The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Sometimes the things that you think about, and the more you think about them, the bigger they get. The struggles that you're facing, the temptations that are upon you. And it seems like the more you think about it, they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The troubles of my heart being enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. I don't know if that's you or not. And then verse 18 says, look upon my affliction and my pain. And I'm telling you something. There's about every one of us has some type of affliction this morning. It might be something we have all. It looks pretty good as we sit in church on Sunday morning, but some of us have some affliction. Some of us deal with some pain that goes way, way, way down inside. And psalmist here is saying, Lord, look at it. See it for what it is. Just look at it. Help me with it. And then he says one more time, forgive all my sins. Forgive them all. Look upon my affliction and my pain. See what it says? Desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Talks about distresses and then says, look upon my affliction and my pain. And some of that is exactly because of the sins of our youth or because of some other thing that happened in our life and experience. Somewhere where we went off track and went astray. And the shepherd and bishop of our souls need to bring us back. The good shepherd needed to take some time and go look for us. And then we say, Lord, look at my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. We come back to that point probably very often. And then it's, again, consider my enemies, for they're many. I mean the enemies of the long list of temptations that come our way. And it's life is a battlefield. We got to remember that. Life is a battlefield. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And keep it on. And use it. Because there's a lot of enemies out there. The fiery darts of the wicked come from all directions. And sometimes those who carry leadership or carry responsibility in preaching and teaching the word, the missionaries sometimes on front lines, they feel those attacks, even physically. Consider mine enemies, for there are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. And there again, sometimes we tend to forget what enemies really are and how serious it is and how badly they want to see us go down and be ashamed. Oh, keep my soul. Oh, keep my soul. Keep me from falling. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Keep my soul, O God, and deliver me. And then he says one more time, let me not be ashamed. For I put my trust in thee. I put my faith in you, O Father. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Does God know that you're waiting on him this morning? Does God know that you're putting your trust in him this morning? Have you talked to him yet today? Have you opened his word today and allowed it to speak to your heart? Have you asked God to direct your path? Have you asked the Lord to lead you to some soul today? One of these sinners up here in verse 8 that wants to be taught in his way. Is there somebody like that somewhere near you? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. That probably is referring to national Israel. But we can also remember today that we're part of a body of believers. We're part of the body of Christ. And one day, God will take all of his people home to be with him, and we will all be delivered from the troubles and the enemies and the sad things and the afflictions. We'll be delivered from it all if we are faithful to him. That's the meditations from Psalm 25. May God bless this assembly. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.